People of God, as we get ready to go before the Lord in prayer, this time that we use each week to carry our burdens, our cares, even our joys to the Lord, I think our hardships and strugglings, as Elder Don Engel shared with us in the assurance of pardon, they're a reminder of our hunger that we have for the bread of life. So let's turn to the bread of life with our longings, our cravings, and ask Him to meet us there. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, as we come in this morning and we turn to You with the things that burden our hearts, all these burdens that are on our hearts are these reminders that these empty places in our life, these hardships, these places where we don't have what we want or all that we expected. And it is a reminder, Father, that all the things of this life, they never fully satisfy. Only You do. Only You, the living bread, gives life to us eternally. So would You teach us, Father, in the midst of whatever hardship or sorrow or groanings that we have, to turn to You and to feast on You. We feel those empty places, especially when we encounter death. This week, Wade and Jessica Chalfant were mourning the stillborn death of their son, Zion Garrett Scott. To hold your little one and know that he's never even taken a breath in this air. Father, would You comfort Wade and Jessica and their families? Would your peace which surpasses understanding, your peace when the world says there should not be peace here, Your peace, would it guard and comfort them? Strengthen them, even as King David said, I know that He's not coming to me, but we will one day go. The hope of Your promises that belong to us and to our children, comfort them, strengthen them in this dark hour. So we pray, Father, for Judy Landers, whose the death of her grandson is still so painfully present to her, and now her sister Leanna has died. And God, as darkness threatens to surround her and engulf her, would Your light shine in the midst of her heartache and pain? With these families, would all of us, Father, who have tasted death, when we hear death, brings back up that hunger, that longing we have to be with our loved ones, would we feast on the bread of life? Would You sustain us, O God? We give thanks to You that You do also give life to our bodies, even as You do to our spirits. We thank You, God, for good news of recovery for Bob Darby and Ted De La Cruz and Leanna Hawk, all who had scary encounters with the coronavirus. And as they continue to recover, would You continue to give strength to their body and life to their spirit as they feast on You and this gift of more time on this earth. We praise You with the Ipple family for Kent's surgery and pray for Your mercy as he continues to heal, that it would indeed alleviate all of his pain. And Father, even here we give to You all of our pains, whether in body or in heart or in spirit or in our minds. Would You teach us, even in this time, to sing of Your goodness, even in the midst of heartache. So would You hear our prayers, O Lord, and lead us now as we turn to Your word. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. It is our practice here at Westminster to stand for the reading of God's Word, and in a moment I am going to ask you to do that, but I am also going to read the entire chapter, which is 35 verses, so please feel free to remain seated if you need to, or to be seated through the reading if at any point you need to do that. So Numbers chapter 11, also on the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, and at home, if you're able, please stand with us as well. Numbers chapter 11, and this is the word of the Lord. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now, the manna was like coriander seed, its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars, boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I'll come down and talk with you there, and I'll take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" Moses said, "The people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you've said, 'I'll give them meat that they shall eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put him on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My lord Moses, stop them!' Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them.'" And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hataava, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hataava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We ask now by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and love like you love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Ruminate, meditate. These words are often described using the image of the cow. And so Dr. Collins of Taylor University, he writes this. He says, another eating metaphor used for scripture engagement is ruminating. Right? Picture a cow chewing its cud all day long. It takes a lot of grinding to get the nutrients out of grass. So the cow chews the grass over and over, bringing up old grass from one of four different sections of its stomach, each time reworking a mouthful. The cow needs the nutrients to live. So it patiently, slowly ruminates on what it needs. Picture the cow chewing its cud, he says. Chewing, 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 chewing. Bringing it back up, chewing on it some more, over and over and over, chewing on it, chewing on it, chewing on it. Dr. Collins here, he's talking about chewing on God's word in our minds and in our hearts, meditating on his promises, meditating on God's past actions, meditating, chewing on God's character as it's revealed in its word. He's talking about chewing on God's word. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But we chew on other things in our hearts and minds, don't we? We ruminate and meditate on all kinds of other things in our hearts and minds. Like conversations, we replay conversations, chewing on what she said to me, chewing on what he said to me, chewing on what they posted over and over and over. Or meditate on past situations, right? What that person did to you, how that situation played out. We watch that video in our hearts over and over and over, a million views just from us. We chew on our complaints. We chew on our unmet desires. We chew on our grievances, our pain, our broken hearts, right? We meditate, we ruminate on all kinds of things in our hearts and minds, don't we? I want us to imagine what it was like for the Hebrew people in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. Earlier in this book of Numbers, chapter 9, we learned that they would pack up and move out every time the cloud of God's presence lifted from the tabernacle. And whenever that cloud would stop, they would stop. Sometimes it was a day, sometimes several days, sometimes an entire month. Right? Imagine what that's like. You set up camp, but do you unpack everything? I mean, we don't know how long we're going to be here, right? How long this time? Maybe we ought to just do the bare minimum, or maybe we're going to be here a month. Right? The cloud goes up and they leave. Oh my goodness, the spring is so good. Why do we have to leave? The shade here is perfect. All of a sudden, that trumpet sounds, the cloud moves, and we got to pack up again. Day after day after day. Gets old pretty fast, doesn't it? You can probably guess what they're chewing on. Right? I'm tired of moving. I'm tired of packing up every day or every other day. I'm tired of not knowing how long I'm going to be here. How much more of this back and forth, never settled, always moving? Why can't we have our own place? When do we get to stop moving? Oh, and then there's the food. You see in verses 7 through 9 of our text what manna was like. Remember, they're in the desert. There's no crops really for them. They're not in a place long enough to let them grow. There's just not a lot of options for food. Here, just this little seed that they grind into a dust, make it into a paste, and bake it. I imagine it's probably a little bit like having tortillas for every single meal. Some of us, right, we go to Puerto Vallarta. That's not too bad, is it? I mean, if I could put a little Nutella on it, right, maybe fill it with some chicken and lettuce and tomatoes, fry it, make some chips and salsa, But there's no Nutella, and there's no chicken, and there's no lettuce or tomatoes or anything to make salsa. It's just plain tortillas every single meal. You start to hear the chewing in their hearts and minds, can't you? I would be saying the exact same thing. How much more of this can we eat? Manna again? I'm tired of this food. I'm tired of the sin. I'm tired of walking in the... I'm just tired of everything. And they ruminate and they meditate and they chew on their complaints over and over and over. Friends, what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it shapes our hearts. And it's shaping our hearts either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. What we chew on in our hearts and minds over and over, the thoughts, the ponderings, the rehearsings, what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it shapes our hearts either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them. And when the Israelites come out of Egypt, there's a lot of non-Hebrews that join them, right? Egyptian folks, people from other lands and other people groups, they go with the Hebrews. I see this God and his miracle, and they want to be part, and they come along. Now, this rabble, back to verse 4, they have a strong craving. Literally, the Hebrew text here reads, they craved a craving. They're chewing on what they don't have. They're reflecting, meditating, ruminating on their complaints, on their hardships, on their unmet desires and unfulfilled expectations. And they just keep chewing on it, chewing, chewing, chewing. Pretty soon, verse 4 still, this ruminating spreads, right? The complaining attitude spreads. Complaint is infectious, isn't it? Complaining, grumbling, it spreads fast. And pretty soon it feels like everybody is chewing on their unmet desires, everybody chewing on their unfulfilled expectations, everyone chewing on their complaints. And what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it either shapes our hearts toward Jesus or away from Jesus. And so what we see in our text this morning, we see the meditation of the hearts and minds of the Israelites. And we see it shape their hearts toward unbelief. It shapes their hearts away from Jesus. It shapes their hearts away from the Lord. And I think by looking at this chewing, this meditating, this ruminating, we can hear the call from God's Spirit to chew on his word instead. And that's the call this morning. What we chew on in our hearts and in our minds shapes us either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. So chew on his word. Chew on Jesus' word. In our text this morning, we see this call to meditate, to ruminate, to chew on God's promises, on God's past actions, on God's power to provide. What we chew on in our hearts and minds shapes us either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. Chew on his promises, chew on his past actions, chew on his power to provide. We begin this morning with his promises. Right? A little context here. Look at the end of the previous chapter, the end of chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10. The Israelites are about to start their journey from Mount Sinai toward the Promised Land. Just as they get ready to move, Moses learns that his father-in-law is considering not going with them, right? Numbers 10, verse 29. Moses says to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I'll give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel.'" But he says to him, Hobab does, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred." And Moses says, "Please don't leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness. You will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." Listen again to what Moses says to his father-in-law. "The Lord has promised good to Israel." Moses believes God is good. Moses believes that God is going to show his goodness to his people. Do you see that there in Numbers chapter 10? That's part of the encouragement from Moses to his father-in-law. God is good. God is going to show us his goodness. Come with us. The Lord has promised good to us. Now, chapter 11. Verse 10, Moses hears the people complaining. He hears their chewing on their discontentment, and Moses goes to the Lord. But look now what Moses says. Numbers 11, verse 11. Why have you treated me so bad? Verse 12, this isn't my job. I'm not responsible for these people. Verse 13, this is impossible. It's unrealistic. There's no way, man. Verse 14, I can't do this anymore. Finally, verse 15, I would rather die. Can you hear the ruminations and the meditations of Moses' heart? He's no longer chewing on the promises of God. He's chewing on his misery. He's chewing on his circumstances. He's chewing on his unmet desires and his unfulfilled expectations, and it's turning his heart away from the Lord. Because what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it shapes us either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. And Moses' heart is turning away. Chapter 10, he tells his father-in-law, God is good. He believes God is good. By the time we get to chapter 11, Moses' heart has already stopped believing in the goodness of God. Is that, Chris, is this really what's happening? Look at verse 23, the end of the verse. God says to Moses, now you will see what? Whether my word will come true for you or not. Why does the Lord say that to Moses? It's because unbelief has crept in. We meditate on in our hearts and minds, turning it over and over and over. It shapes us either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. Moses is chewing on his complaints. He's chewing on his pain. He's chewing on his unmet desires and his unfulfilled expectations. And his heart is turning toward unbelief. Friends, in the midst of our hardship, when life doesn't turn out like we want or we hope, when we encounter pain, sorrow, disappointment, it's just easier to let those things rule our hearts and minds, isn't it? I do this. We go through things and we just keep replaying it over and over and over. We meditate on our frustration. We meditate on our sorrow. We meditate on our anger. We meditate on our hurt instead of on God's promises. Chapter 10, Moses' words to his father-in-law, the Lord had promised good to his people. The Lord has promised good to us. The Lord has promised good to us. Can I ask you, can we just say that together this morning? The Lord has promised good to us. Would you say that? The Lord has promised good to us. Listen, loved ones, God has promised a day is coming. A day is coming when Christ Jesus is going to return and he's going to heal the world and he's going to make it whole again, new again, right again. He's going to wipe away every single tear. He will right every wrong and everything will be right in the world. And that day is coming because God has promised good to us. That's our promised land that we're marching toward. Only do not let your meditations, your ruminations, your chewing on your discontentment turn your heart away from God and his promises. The Lord has promised good to us, and God keeps his promises. Chew on his promises, not your discontentment. Chew on your promises. Because what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it shapes our hearts either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. It's so easy in places of pain and hardship and sorrow to chew on our discontentment. But the Lord calls us to chew on his promises instead and to chew on his past actions. Chew on his promises, chew on his past actions. Let's look closer at the complaint of the Israelites, verse 4. Oh, that we had meat to eat. Oh, that we had meat to eat. Remember the fish? Ah, and it was free. Remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and now we have nothing to eat except this manna. They hate the food. Hate it. They miss the food of Egypt. They're tired of eating the same thing over and over and over and over again. And yet even here, this isn't just about food, right? If you skip down to verse 20, as the Lord responds to Moses' own complaints, the Lord actually quotes the complaints of the people. Why did we come out of Egypt? This is just it's a complaint about their present life circumstances. We don't like where we live. We don't like where we eat. We don't like what we do every day. Can any of you relate to that? The same thing over and over again. Tired of your job. Tired of your school, tired of everything breaking in the house. tired of your car, tired of life. Friend, what is it that has you tired this morning? And where are you fed up, right? This place where you say, I'm just done. The Israelites, they keep chewing on their complaints. They're ruminating, they're meditating on their discontentment. And what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it shapes our hearts either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. Go back to verse 7. If you go back to verse 7, the Israelites, they're just complaining about their lack of fish, cucumbers, onions, garlic. And I think it's interesting that immediately following their complaint, right after their complaint, the very next words are the author of Numbers immediately moves into verse 7. Here's what the manna was like, small, yellowish seed, right? Verse 8, they gather it, they grind it, they boil it, they make cakes with it. It tastes like cakes baked with oil. And then verse 9, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Do you see what the author's doing there? Right after the complaint, right after the complaining, the author reminds us this manna came as a miraculous provision from the Lord. The manna fell with the dew, the text says. The manna is this miracle from God, the text reminds. The manna is evidence of God's goodness to the people, but instead of chewing on this past action, they're ruminating on their discontentment. Think about this. Every day, every single day, they literally see a miracle from God. Manna on the ground in the morning. It's a miracle. The next morning, manna on the ground in the morning. It's a miracle. Friends, this is an opportunity that they had every day to meditate on who God is and what God was like. He gave them this little miracle every single day. And if only they would reflect on his past actions. Ruminating on his past works, chew on his past goodness, if only they would keep turning over his past actions in their hearts and minds, then their hearts and minds would be shaped toward the Lord instead of turning their hearts back to Egypt. And that's another thing, Egypt. The very mention of the word Egypt should send their hearts soaring. Do you remember our pain back then? Do you remember our slavery back then? Do you remember what the Lord did for us? The plagues, the protection, the parting of the sea? You see, friends, what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it shapes our hearts and minds, either toward Jesus or away from Jesus, and they keep chewing on their pain, chewing on their sorrow, chewing on their unmet desires, instead of on God's past actions. We do this, don't we? People of Jesus, God has purchased you with his very blood. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He has adopted you into his family, and he has placed his pleasure on you. And we see his goodness too, don't we? We've seen his goodness in our congregation. Every Sunday morning, I get to stand here and look at Mary Ipple, testimony of the goodness of God, amen? And Leanna Hawk rescued from the hospital, it's testimony of the goodness of God. And we could go over item after item after item after item in our congregation, and in our families, and in our personal histories. People of God, chew on God's past actions, not your present hardship. That's how we shape our hearts toward Jesus. That's how we shape our hearts toward the Lord, instead of away from him. And say, well, how do we do it? There's really, really practical things we can do to cultivate this ruminating and chewing on God's past actions. Right? One of them is really simple. Just get a small journal, and at the end of the day, write down a couple things for which you're thankful that day. Right? Really specific things, not general things. I'm thank you for family and health. That's really specific things, right? That cup of coffee was perfect. That's a gift from the Lord. The text from your friends, all the lights were green when you were running late, right? It's just a list every single day of these little blessings from Jesus. And what it's doing is it's shaping our hearts toward him as we see God is good to us every single day. You do it at a higher level. A couple friends of mine, and every year on their birthday, they take a few hours alone and they just sit down and reflect on the past year, celebrating everything good that God has done for them in their life. Celebrating and giving thanks. It's a call to find rhythms to help us chew on God's past actions Because what we chew on in our hearts and minds has the power to either shape our hearts toward Jesus or away from Jesus. God's promises, God's past actions, God's power to provide. Let's look at God's power to provide. We see God's provision already with the manna. They have no food in the desert, and every day God miraculously provides for them. Even so, instead of chewing on God's power to provide, they crave their cravings. I love that expression. They crave their cravings. They meditate, they ruminate on all that they don't have, all that they can't do, all that they can't eat, all that they don't have. Even Moses, right? This is just mind-blowing. Here is God's mediator. Right? He literally held in his hand that staff that turned into a snake, that staff that turned the Nile to blood. It was Moses raising his staff by which God parted the Red Sea. And yet here is Moses. Numbers 11, verses 10 to 14. He's complaining too. His heart and mind are chewing on discontentment too. It plagues all of us. And yet God is so good, isn't he? He's so patient. He listens to Moses, right? If that was me or any number of us, we might have just said, okay, Moses, all done. Zap, and we're done with Moses. And God's so patient. He listens, gives Moses this provision of elders to help him in the ministry, to encourage him and carry some of his load. But then the Lord says this, I'll send you quail. Verses 19 and 20. I'm going to send you so much quail, it comes out your nose. And what does Moses do there? He talks back, right? The audacity. Moses backtalks the God of the universe. Look at what he says, verse 21. He says, look, God, you don't understand. There's 600,000 of us. There's too many. What are you going to do, God? Kill all the cattle that we have? Then what? How are you going to get quail for a month? Maybe, God, maybe you could empty the sea of all the fish. What then? Do you think that's enough? Listen to Moses' heart here. It's possible. Maybe Moses is frustrated. Maybe Moses understands that he knows no matter what God does, the people are not going to be satisfied. He knows they're going to complain regardless. Maybe. But we also see here Moses doesn't believe in God's power to provide. This is too big. This is too hard. This is too difficult. God can't help me. Have you ever felt that way? Look, I understand, whatever, that we're going through right now, this is impossible. There's no way out of this one. This one is too big. This one is too hard. There's no way out of this one. And it's easy to ruminate on those thoughts, isn't it? We keep playing them over and over and over in the midst of your pain, your sorrow, your heartache. When life gets hard, when life gets painful, it's easy to just keep chewing on all the ways that this is bad or impossible. And it shapes our hearts away from the Lord. But God here, he calls Moses, he calls us to chew on his power to provide instead. Look at the Lord's response to Moses, verse 23. Is the Lord's hand shortened? The question here is this mighty arm of God, by which I rescued you out of Egypt, my power by which I sent plagues on Egypt, my power by which I parted the sea for you to walk across, my power by which I drowned Pharaoh's army, my power by which I provided manna and water for you in the desert, is my power somehow now diminished? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Have you forgotten already my power to provide? Watch now, the Lord says. Watch now and see if I keep my word or not. The Lord here is reminding Moses of his power to provide. Because Moses and the Israelites, they just keep meditating on their unmet desires and their unfulfilled expectations instead of the character of God. Instead of ruminating on who God is and what God's like. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, the New Testament book of Philippians, he's writing to that church to thank them for the encouragement and financial support that they sent them. And at the end of this letter, at the end of Philippians, this is Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, look, I've learned how to be content. I've learned whether to have a lot or a little. I've learned how to live contentedly when life is easy and when it's hard. I know the secret. And it's this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know the secret, he goes on to say a few verses later. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I know the secret, the Apostle Paul says. It's to keep chewing on the power of God to provide. His arm is not shortened. His power does not run out. His grace knows no limit. Chew on God's power to provide. It's a call to meditate. It's a call to ruminate. It's a call to chew on the character of God. One of the ways we do that is just by memorizing Bible verses. Right? Memorize scripture about who God is and what he's like. Look, friends, scripture memory, it's this great gift from God to chew on his word and his character because you keep rehearsing the text over and over and over in your mind until you get it. And remember here, what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it's going to shape our hearts either toward Jesus or away. Memorizing scripture turns our hearts over and over and over toward the character and promises of God. It's a heart-shaping activity. Copying scripture and writing it over and over, drawing pictures about scripture, singing Bible verses, learning and memorizing hymns and songs and singing them. They're all ways to seal in our hearts and minds who God is and what God is like. Because our temptation here is this. When hardship comes, and it really doesn't matter how big or how small, when hardship comes, when our desires are left unmet, when our expectations are unfulfilled, when sorrow and heartache come, we want to chew on the pain. We want to rehearse those situations, those conversations, that discomfort and discontentment. And what we chew on in our hearts and minds, it has the power to shape our hearts, either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. And friends, we got to cultivate habits that shape our hearts and minds toward Jesus. Chew on his promises. Chew on his past actions. Chew on his character and his power to provide. Because what we chew on in our hearts and minds has the power to shape our hearts either toward Jesus or away from Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we get ready to come to your table, I confess my own habits of meditation and rumination and chewing, and I love to chew on my pain. I play over situations or conversations or wrongs or hurts or even just inconveniences. That guy that cut me off, the light that turned at the wrong time, and I don't remember your promises. I don't remember your past actions. I don't remember your character and your power to provide. Would you teach me, would you teach us better habits of meditation and rumination and chewing on your word? We practice that here as we come to your table. Help us, Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.